if you would turn with me to Matthew 6, because it's awesome to be blessed and in the house. It's awesome to be able to be here and just to be able to participate and hear what God's doing. Hallelujah. Alex, you got it? Yes, sir. All right. So a few weeks ago, we started out with "Let not your heart be troubled," John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. Because that's a foundation for just about any jumping point you want to go to. But we used it to just begin to explain some of the things that were happening within and recognize that people had emotions, and that a lot of times the church had been telling us to bury those emotions, but rather we've come to find out that God gave us most of our emotions. Now, there are some emotions that came out of the fall, and we don't need to be promoting those, but we do need to promote the emotions that God gave you. When he's speaking and telling you to operate in peace and joy, he's talking about some emotions that you should be grabbing a hold of. When he's talking about operating in love, there's an emotion that you should be grabbing a hold of. And so with all that, I'm constantly amazed at what happens in the world. I learned this week that Harvard this week elected an atheist to be their head chaplain. Their head chaplain is an atheist. See, people are looking for the good without the God. They're trying to grab a hold of something, and they understand that they need community. You know what? We need community. Community should be part of what we do as a church. But at the same time, if we're not presenting God, we never actually get to the good. Because my good is going to look different than your good without God. What's good for me might actually be oppressive to you without God. And so what we need to begin to do is recognize those things in our life. But it's just one of those things that you can begin to see and hear something like that, and then you begin to get into a track of worrying about it. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because, see, worry has come alongside, and actually worry has made quite a bit of headway in maybe not in y'all's lives, but it has made it some in my life at different times, sometimes way too much headway. Hello? I didn't hear nobody answering saying yes. Come on. Are you here? You're here? Tina says she's here. Anybody else here? Okay. Does worry apply to your life? Have you ever worried? Is there anybody who didn't worry? Because we can pray deliverance over you in just a few minutes. Hallelujah. George and I will take you over there at the corner. Come on. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. So let me just give you a few thoughts here. One, worry is just faith in a negative outcome. I'm not talking about can you have a moment of anxiety? You know, for example, if for some people, if you had to get up and sing the national anthem down there for the next football game, why, you might be a little nervous. Some of us, actually, the whole stadium should be nervous if they asked me to sing, but at the same time, there are moments, but we're not talking about a moment. We're talking about when something was in a pervasive atmosphere that affects the quality of your life. That's how we're going to define this. Hallelujah. The next thing is that emotions drive that negative emotion. It's a lot of times our negative emotions are found from those things that we're worrying about, because we're giving them too much time. We're giving them too much access. We're giving them too much of our life and too much of our thought. Hallelujah. Okay. So with that, let's go to Matthew 6. And it says this, verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious or worried for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, nor as to what you put on. Is life not more than food, and the body than clothing? So in other words, don't be anxious. Don't be worried for your life. But the interesting thing is here, we start this sentence with, for this reason. What reason? And that goes back to the sentence above it. It was just, he was completing a thought he already had in front of you. He was completing a thought, and that thought is, if we just go back up to verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters. Let me say this. Worry, anxiety will have you serving the wrong master. It will be have you coming and serving the wrong God. Worry causes you to be looking at and creating a temple for the evil one rather than for God. Because why? Because you're setting up and you're giving him more of your attention and not recognizing the one who's already saved you. Hallelujah. Thank you for the one clap or whatever that was. Glory to God. But see, if you'll back up, you'll see where your treasure is, verse 21. There your heart will be also. What are you treasuring up? What are you looking at? What are you spending your time thinking about? Because the more you understand about those things, the more you'll be able to register, am I spending my time in worry or am I spending my time in praise for my God? Am I spending my time in recognizing his plan and his vision in my life? Am I looking for the expectation of faith, or am I just letting faith be wasted away by worry? Glory to God. When we worry for a reason. We worry for a reason. You know, we sometimes have something that triggers us. You know the car broke down, and then something happened with the gas at your house or whatever, and we begin to worry. We begin to see, but see, we're worrying for a reason. Why? Because worry makes us think that we have some control. Worry makes us think that we have a place that where we're actually fixing something, but we're not, because worry is never about something that can actually be fixed. And so the reality is that worry is controlling you instead of you controlling it. But that's not how we feel about it, and so that's what we continue to process. The more that we continue in that process, the more that we continue to cogitate the wrong thing, and then that gives the enemy access. You recognize that according to 1 Peter 5, that this thing about anxiety and care is the thing that gives the enemy his greatest access to you. It says, humble yourself before God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your cares upon him. When we begin to cast all our cares upon God, now then we get to avoid the, he says, he begins to speak about the evil one who has going about roaring like a lion. Because why? Because that thing gives him access to places that he should not have access to. And so when we begin to recognize that, now he actually gave you a secret right there in the first of that list, because it says, humble yourself before God. Because if we'll humble ourselves before God, he can begin to do the process and begin to reassure us and begin to recognize with us the healthiness that we're in. They begin to recognize with us a different status than what the enemy is trying to tell you. The devil only deals in worst case scenarios. When you're worrying, he's causing you to think about scenarios that are never going to happen. When I lost my job, that was the thing that was the trigger. When I lost my job, that trigger, see, then may have me thinking about waking up, seeing myself under a bridge somewhere where no one would talk to me, no one would bring me no food or nothing. It was horrible. Everybody had abandoned me. Even Kim was not to be seen in this vision that the enemy was sowing into my life. But I would wake up with that seeing that happen. Shame on you, Kim. But see, it was all a vain imagination. It was a polluted imagination coming out of the seed the enemy was planting. That's what worry does. And see, we have to separate out our trigger from our truth. When we begin to separate our trigger from our truth, now we can clearly see this is not ever going to be happening. We got to, when we separate the trigger and recognize that trigger may be, you know, maybe I lost my job, maybe my car broke down, whatever it is. When that trigger is separated out, we can see it. It's an event. It's an issue. It's a thing. But it is not going to change who God has created me to be. It's not going to change the destiny He's putting in me. It's not going to change all those things. Matter of fact, the reality is that most of the time when you're worried about something, 99.9% of the time, it's not anything that's going to happen. We stay up at night thinking about things that don't even exist and will not exist. Now, I'm not saying you can't have an issue, but I am saying that most of what the enemy wants you to focus on isn't even real. It's an imaginary event. I want you to do this. Look at your hand and say, self, it's not going to happen. Self, it's no longer going to control me. Glory to God. Come on. It's not going to control me. I don't have to give in to that because it's an illusion. I don't have to get into it. I don't know. Is that ringing true for anybody? Have you ever wondered and spent all this time considering something that ultimately was poof? Most of the things we get worried about don't even mean anything to us in a week. Some of them don't even matter the next day because God shows His hand for us. When God shows His hand for us, now we can begin to see that situation like it should have been seen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, it goes on here. Verse 27, which of you, being anxious or worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And in one of the other versions, he says, he calls that adding a cubit to your lifespan a small thing. Well, I wonder is, in whose estimation is adding, you know, this is Jesus speaking, so in Jesus' estimation, adding time to your life is a small thing. I don't know of any of us who are adding time to our life. But he says, it's a small thing. And yet, if you can't do this small thing, then why are you worried about all these other things? Because if you'll reckon with and see what I'm doing with all the other things around you, then you can begin to have the faith that I've shown towards you. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, it's not about you earning it. It's not about, it's about Him desiring to be a father for you. Him desiring to meet your need. Him desiring to be there with you. It's Him who wants to give you the opportunity to see Him as a father and a provider. He wants you to stand in the knowledge of what He's already done. He's shown His faithfulness to each and every one of us. you don't believe it, there's a story about a man who was in his 80s, and he was in the hospital, and he was recovering, and they had had somebody, the insurance had come and covered all of the stuff up to the last day, and they asked him, they said, we need you to pay for the respirator for the last day, and it was $500. And he just began to break down and weep, and he wept, and as he wept, the guy tried to console him and say, don't worry, we'll figure out some way to get this money. He said, it's not about the money. He said, all my life I've drawn breath freely without ever thanking my God for that breath, not realizing that was $500 a day, and I've never even thought about it. See, God's provision over us is miraculous. His provision is powerful. His provision over us and his desire to see our good is something that's remarkable. Therefore, verse 34, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough. I mean, that one's kind of self-explanatory. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, when we start worrying, all we're doing is borrowing a situation from tomorrow and bringing it into today. When you borrow it from tomorrow and bring it into today, you don't even have anything equipped to deal with it at that moment. Now, when you get to tomorrow, that may be a whole other thing, because Hebrews 4:16 says, tells us this, that if we will come into the throne, to the mercy and grace, the throne of mercy and grace, we will receive mercy and grace in what? In our time of need. Not before it, Tina. Not before it. In our moment of need. If I'm in worry, I'm in a time, I'm outside of my rightful time for that situation. But when I get to that situation, if it was real, which most of them aren't, but if it was real, now I have the grace on me. I can wear the grace to face it. But if I'm trying to deal with it before I'm stepping into my grace for it, then I'm out of order and out of sync. Hallelujah. So grace in our time of need. Not before, but now, in the moment, when you need it. Hallelujah. Living in the future more than keeps us away from living in the present. It's necessary for us to be able to live in the present to experience the joy that we have. Because every day has a joy unto itself. And if we're always living in the present, then we're missing the joy that was appointed for today. When I spend time with my grandson, I do everything in my power to live in the present. Why? Because I want to enjoy everything about that little boy until as much as I can. I want to just envelop him with this love. I want to just be there in every way that I can possibly be for him. I want him to know he's valued, know he's cherished. I want to be present for every bit of that. Why? Because it's how I derive joy. When I'm standing in that place of joy, I could stand now in a place where God has actually ordained me to stand rather than in the past, which he had set up. So when we're living in the future, we're borrowing the pain of that situation rather than recognizing the joy God has set up in this moment. We're focusing too much on what ifs when we're doing that. If we're listening to the enemy, he's going to pose a what if. And that what if is always going to be a worst case scenario. If the enemy's driving it, that's what it looks like. But you know what? God says if we'll humble ourselves, and cast our care upon him, he'll deal with it. He'll begin to deal with it. When I began to just do this, I began to do it in the light of some of the things that we've been learning, and I began to take it to the Jordan, and I just began taking the cares that I could see, and as I took those cares that I could see, and I began to just take them and allow the Lord to wash me of those cares. I began to just speak and allow him to wash, as I just began to acknowledge my Lord and Savior, and I began to acknowledge him, and I began to just surrender every care over. And as I surrendered every care over, now I could get separated from those cares. It was amazing how short a time it took to get separated from those cares to where I couldn't even really remember what was I trying to let go of. So he has a way, because why, when we start casting our care on him, when we start letting him have it, when we go, Lord, I come in here and I'm just coming in, and as I'm walking into the Jordan River, I'm allowing you to just wash these things. I present this before you, Lord, because I don't need to wear this any longer. When I don't need to wear it any longer, now I can begin to let it happen, let it go, let God begin to bring into my understanding his position for me. When I begin to let that happen, now wisdom can come into my aid. When I begin to let him have that space, now not only is wisdom come into my aid, but the Holy Spirit can come and light on it and bringing the place of grace to it. But now I'm no longer having to deal with it just on my own because I'm casting my care over. By the time I got through with allowing him to just wash me, then I was actually recognizing that as I got back to the throne of grace, I couldn't hardly remember what it was I was just being cleansed of. Something that had been bothering me for days all of a sudden took its rightful place in my life. Because the enemy builds things up to be way bigger than they are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, there's a difference. There's a difference that we need to note between planning and worrying. See, planning, setting a vision, has a purpose. Setting a vision or having a plan to deal with something is what you do when a situation is there in front of you that you know you got to deal with, but it's in your realm to deal with it. Worry is what you do when it's out of your control. If it's out of my control and there's nothing I can do about it, any contemplation that I'm giving it is just worry rather than planning. See, I have plans because we need to move this projector. I have plans already in place to move that projector. I've looked at it. I've studied what I need to do because the new projector I'm going to put in a different place. Why? Because that way I can move this other light forward and LaRue can get his light on his pulpit. But even more important to me than that, because that's not terribly important to me, is that this projector, if you look, it was set to where the last projector needed to be set, but it's right at the edge of the stage, which means that if you put a ladder here or you put a ladder there, you're not underneath it. If you put a scaffold here or put a scaffold there, you're not underneath it. So now we got to do things to make it work. Was not a good idea when I placed it there in the first place. I bear a responsibility for that, but that was the distance I needed to have. So what we should have done was bought a different lens for that projector and put it somewhere else. Because it could be out here, it could be up there, but it didn't need to be right where it is. But see, that's the difference between planning. Planning is something you can do something about. There's a reason for planning, because planning is what helping you have a vision and so you can attain to the thing that you're working towards. worry is just destroying your faith. Worry is allowing yourself to be consumed with something that's not faith. That word anxious, or let's see, back in verse 25 where it says, "This reason I say you do not be anxious for your life." The word anxious, or just do not take thought in the King James, that word anxious there is number 3309 in the Greek. And it means to be separated into parts, distracted, divided. It comes from a root word of 3308, which means this, drawn in different directions. Have you ever felt drawn in different directions? I know I have almost daily, so. Drawn in, when you're drawn in different directions, now you're, you don't know. In other words, the word says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why? Because he's going here and then back to here and then back to here and then back to here. Well, guess what? I'm not making any progress because I'm going one to the other. Turn with me to Luke 9. Luke 9. Luke 10, I'm sorry. Luke 10. Drawn in different directions. Yeah, that's where it is. 10:38. Kind of like Acts 38, but it's Luke 10:38. When I'm drawn in different directions. The other thing is it means to disunite. To disunite. See, worry disunites us from the plan of God. Worry disunites us from a position of faith. Worry disunites us from our brothers and sisters. You see an example of it right here, because why we see that they were traveling along, and see they enter, and she had a sister, verse 39, called Mary, who was moreover listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care? My sister has left me to do all the serving alone." Disunited. See, worry came along and disunited two sisters right there in one verse. And the truth is, Mary missed her day of visitation because she wasn't fully present for the moment. She was worried about all the things that needed to get attended to, and yet resenting Martha, Martha was worrying about all the things that needed to get attended to, and resenting Mary because she was sitting at the Lord's feet. She was the one, Mary was the one who was recognizing her moment of visitation. Martha, because of her concerns and worries, was worried about things that didn't even have to be worried about. Why do we know that? Because the Lord had just done a miracle where he had fed the 5,000. So did he really need her to fix a meal for a couple of people who were there at this event? We don't even think about that. There was a way for her to be present with the Lord and gather all that was available from him in this moment of encounter and still allow the work to get done. But it disunited them. 3309 means it's to be troubled with cares. A mental state of being occupied or dwelling upon something. What we think about. Psalm 139 says this, verse 23, "Search me and know my anxious thoughts." Search me and know my anxious thoughts. See, what happens to us externally, those are the triggers. But what we do with it internally is what determines what happens. The Lord is inviting us. Because see, and when David's saying this, and when he's spelling out this psalm, he's talking about all the things that he sees the enemy doing. Then he recognizes in a moment that, Lord, just come and search my heart, because then you're going to make it right. You're going to make it right. See, it's real easy for us to fix our eyes on something that's external to us and say, that's the cause for my problem. When we were at the bus stop, there was a gentleman there that I was ministering to and talked to. And as I'm talking to him, he said this. He said, everything's, he said, I'm good. I said, the only problem that I really have is my governor. Now, I'm looking at a guy who has already told me he's 59 years old, he's homeless, and his problem's the governor. There's no reality to his situation. His problem is not an external problem because he was a crackhead. It's a problem on the inside of him, the way he thinks, the way he perceives, what he's perceiving about the world around him. He's using those things as his excuse to continue doing what he's doing rather than admitting that, hey, those things don't really have control over me if I don't let it. His focus on the governor being his problem kept him from dealing with his actual issues. It was creative, at least. I had not heard that one before. But the deal is that what we do with our thoughts on the inside, when we begin to allow, when we give the enemy access to that inside thought, that's the thing that detracts us from what God is doing. It detracts us from the position of change. But what did the prodigal son? See, he went out and spent all his money, and then he's in the pig farm, which a Jew would not like to do in the first place. I'm not a Jew, and I didn't like doing it either. When I was a kid, my uncles had pigs, so it was a thing that was happening. Okay. It was a thing that was happening, but see, when he began to get worried, he began to say, you know, hey, I'm going to starve out here. And then he decided he would go and encounter his father. Now, when he went to encounter his father, he wasn't expecting anything from his father. He just wanted to have a place to work. And yet, what did he find? When he took his worry to the father, when he brought his worry to the Father, he found someone who began to embrace him, began to restore him, began to give him back his inheritance, and began to let him know how loved and cherished and valued he was, began to restore his authority. Those were the things that he found when he went to and took his issue to the Father. And that's the same way for each of us, is that he will restore us completely and wholly once we begin to say, I'm going to humble myself and come before you, Lord. I'm going to come before you. And as I come before you, Lord, I just allow you to do what you want to do. And it's the Father's heart to bring restoration to you. It's the Father's heart to bring wholeness to you. It's the Father's heart to bring you into a place of oneness with him. Hallelujah. One of the ways to deal with this is to recognize, what things am I taking in? What things am I taking in? Because see, the more that I take in of the external world, the more I have to filter out when I'm trying to come before the Lord. There's a magic button that will take care of a lot of that. So if you just squeeze that button for a while and go like that, that takes care of a lot of the things that you were taking in. Right? I have a lot of enthusiasm for that. Come on. Come on now. Come on now. We want Jesus. We want Jesus. Philippians 4 and 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but by all things, by prayer and supplication, coming into a thanksgiving before the Lord. Offering up with entreaty, with a petition to the Lord. But it says, be anxious. In other words, don't be divided any longer. Once you see that you're divided in it, then begin to present it before God until it's not divided any longer. When you begin to present it before the Lord, He's going to take it and He'll show you what is bad and what is good, what you don't need and what you can keep. Sometimes some issues we can bring to Him and He's going to discard all of it. But other issues He's going to bring and He says, okay, this is okay, but that has to be dealt with. It doesn't matter, because once you're in His presence like that, it's all going to be a fullness of joy to deal with. Hallelujah. So be anxious, divided for nothing. When we get to that place of thanksgiving, He's giving us into the thanksgiving, because if you approach Him with thanksgiving, thanksgiving restores the awe in our relationship. It restores oneness. It restores wholeness. It restores faith. It allows us to recall His faithfulness and recognize that I don't have to be submitted under the enemy anymore, because I've got one who loves me, one who draws close to me, one who wants to bring me into the fullness. Jairus, when he was concerned about his daughter, and he came seeking out Jesus to bring him in and to bring Jesus back to his house, and they get stopped along the way. After that stop, he was notified that his daughter had already passed away, and Jesus merely just says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be concerned. Don't go into worry, because I still got it. And because he brought his problem to him, Jesus was still able to answer and bring the restoration. And in that case, bringing life. Amen? So, separate your triggers from your thoughts. Allow the Spirit of the Lord to lead you as you bring it in. I never, like I say, when I was praying the other day, I didn't even have to get to the throne of grace, because I went to the Jordan baptism first and allowed the Lord to just baptize me in His love, baptize me in His truth, and baptize me and cleanse me from that thing. And as I did so, it was already so complete at that moment that all we had to do then was rejoice in His presence. But if even so, if that's the case, so you still can come into the throne of grace, and He's going to give you grace to deal with it, grace to go on, grace to push forward, and grace to not be looking at it from the standpoint of being under it, but being over it. That's His nature. That's His nature played out in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, in that process, I'll close with this. Proverbs 18 and 20 says, the increase of his lips, he shall be filled. By the increase of your lips, you shall be filled. One of the things that happens is when worry is coming at us and we begin to engage it, generally we begin to talk about it. And we tell our neighbor, you know what? Your neighbor doesn't want your worry. they're not really interested in your worry. They're dealing with their own. But when we begin to tell our neighbor what we're doing, we're planting something on our own behalf that we don't want. So recognize, instead of taking this worry to my neighbor, let me take it to the one who can deliver me. Let me take it to the one who has my answer. Let me take it to the one who has my back. Let me take it to the one who wants to shepherd over me, watch over me, and cleanse me and bring me back into wholeness. Amen? God bless you. We love you. Yeah. Hang on a second. We got a word here. Hang on. That's right. I jumped in.
Well, it seems to be the answer to what he was just talking about, which I find interesting. The days are becoming more chaotic and disjointed. Fear not, for you are prepared for this. You have given over to me the places within you that can be driven by the enemy. Attempts will be made to shake this belief, to cause you to shrink back from your calling and destiny. But I proclaim that you are untouchable in your faith, in your authority to move the mountains in front of you. I want to dwell on that untouchable. That is absolutely amazing. Now, the priests before, back in the Levitical time, they wore something across their head that said holy, set apart, basically set apart for the master's use. Today, we wear untouchable. Untouchable. Yeah. Take the first step, and I will fall into step with you, and I shall have it where you shall go, I will walk. While the path may seem obstructed, a host of angels will have already made a way. Lean not on your own understanding, but lean on my victory, for it is yours. The you that you see in the mirror is the agent of change that will advance the kingdom to never before seen power on the earth. Wow. It's time for what is within you to be made manifest for all to see. Get ready, for things will move quickly, but above all, know that I love you and I will never leave you.
Yeah. Amen. The you that stands in front of the mirror is a world changer. The you standing in front of the mirror is the one who can make the impact to a nation. That's awesome. That's awesome.